Oh Lord, fill your lambs afresh and anew today. Fill your lambs with your Holy Spirit, that they may indeed hear your words spoken to their hearts, that they may have the power and the joy and the peace that you alone afford us through your power of your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord Jesus, come even now. Come even bless us as we hear your word spoken to us, as we meditate upon your truths, as we pray for the nations, Lord. We pray for our world. We pray for people around us. Our world is in tumult, Lord, in so much trouble, so much difficulty. But you say in this world, there will be trouble, there will be trial, there will be problems. But Lord, you have overcome the world. And Lord, we are overcomers in you. And we as well will face trials and difficulties. We as well will face problems. But with you, Lord, we have overcome the world. Lord Jesus, we pray for those that are suffering even in these days because of the wildfires here in the interior of BC and down in the Washington state and elsewhere in North America. So many countries have suffered with wildfires and difficulties and homes being burnt and evacuations. Lord, we pray over all these difficulties people have been facing in these days. Lord, even the flooding down in Florida and also Louisiana with the hurricanes. Our hearts go out to all these people that have become destitute because of all these calamities that have befallen them. But Lord, we know in these days that you are calling your people not to look onto these things, but look onto you. To look onto their prize, their treasure, that is not held within jars of clay, but held within your eternal grace and hope and peace and an eternal home that you promise us, that you go to prepare a place for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your hope, your peace, your joy you give us this morning. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I'd hope you turn to the back of your bulletins to follow along with the message this morning from John chapter 14. And we've been traveling through the Gospel of John in this year, and we're in this section related to that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room. And we know that the account goes through several chapters here, and we've come to a section in chapter 14 where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And he promises to send that same Holy Spirit, not only his disciples of old, but to us, his church, his people. Jesus is certainly going to leave his disciples, and he says as much to them in John chapter 13. And then in John chapter 14, that was preached last Sunday, we heard that he goes to prepare a place for us, a home, that he would not leave us as orphans. He's leaving us, but he's not leaving us. It says in verse 18 here of our text that we'll read this morning, I will not leave you as orphans. How can he leave and not leave at the same time? Things are complicated, and I'm sure the disciples were scratching their heads and kind of wondering how it is that he's going and yet he's not going. What's up? Well, even so with Christian doctrine, I believe it can be quite difficult for us to understand. Corey Ten Boom said, faith sees the invisible, believes the invisible, and receives the impossible. Receives the impossible. The mystery of our faith encompasses a supernatural reality. That reality being God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so not surprising to us. It's full of mystery and often difficulty for us to understand and comprehend, especially in way of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed was first adopted in AD 325 with the Council of Nicaea. It was held in much of Christendom and is still held to be, by much of Christendom, the marker of true belief in the Christian faith. And many churches repeat regularly the Nicene Creed, so it's printed in your hymnals. I believe Pastor Jim Bell read it out to you a few weeks ago when he was preaching. Nicene Creed equates to us what we believe, and even what we sang this morning and what we believe encompasses somewhat of the Holy Spirit in those texts, in those things of what we believe in as a church, as a person of faith. Well, in reference to the Holy Spirit, the Nicene Creed reads like this. It says, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who is spoken through the prophets." When we repeat those words in the Nicene Creed, we say what we believe and what we assert as true. We would probably all agree that the Holy Spirit plays an essential role in the Christian's life. But exactly what that role is and how it's executed in our life, there's some diversity even within the Alliance, even within Christian denominations, even within Protestant denominations and evangelical denominations. And it goes along with the diversity, really, of the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, some people equate the work of the Spirit as particularly a kind of experience that one has, such as an excitement in worship or the speaking in tongues. On the other hand, people are content with a theology of the Holy Spirit that seems to be a sense that there is something out there. Can't quite understand it, but it's out there. We can't name it, and we cannot even truly be sure of it, but the Holy Spirit is out there working. So best not say too much about the Holy Spirit. Perhaps this is a theology of fear more than it is a theology of practice. Yet at the Last Supper, Jesus speaks to the church, to the disciples, and says, "I am going to send to you the Holy Spirit." He stresses the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I believe it's so important for us to have a sound theology of the Holy Spirit. It really puts us at a disadvantage and even a peril when we don't understand the working of the Holy Spirit. So here we come to our text this morning, and I read this to you. I have you be seated, and just lend me your ears this morning as I go through this from verse 15 to verse 31 as we read God's word to us. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. May God bless his holy word to us this morning. I've kind of broken this narrative down for us into three sections for us to understand. First, another advocate happening from verse 15 to verse 21. And then Jesus showing himself to us in verse 22 to 24, followed by verse 25 to 31, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Well, another advocate. The word advocate here used is in addition to Jesus himself, another advocate. So our first advocate is really Jesus himself. And then our second advocate is the Holy Spirit. Advocate means helper, one that comes alongside. In the Greek, it's called paraclete. In the English, it's smooth when we say paraclete. In the Greek, it is parakletos. And this isn't to be confused, of course, with the parakeet, which is a colorful bird that you have in a cage that sings nicely, and we often call a budgie. Okay, so you don't want to confuse all that. So parakleos is the Holy Spirit in the Greek. Paraclete is more a smooth-sounding way we say it in the English. So para means to come alongside of, to come alongside. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, and he comes alongside of us as our helper. Paraclete in the Greek is quite ambiguous. Help never seems to have a measure, does it? When we get into trouble or difficulty, we don't want people to come up and say, time out, I can't do that, I can't help you with that because I have no expertise in that area. Okay, I can help you with this, that, and the other thing, but not that. A parakletos, a person that's a helper for us, we want to have an ambiguous kind of job description. We don't want them to say, I can't do this, but I will do this, yada, yada. I'll work in some ways and not in other ways. No, we want somebody to generally be there. And I believe the ambiguity in the Greek text related to the Holy Spirit is related to this idea that the Holy Spirit can help in all areas of our life, in all situations, at all times, the Holy Spirit can be there for us. We don't have to wonder, does this fit into the job description of the Holy Spirit? No, the Holy Spirit is there for us in all times, in all ways, and in all measures for us. And when we look at the text and how this is put to us in the Last Supper here, and even in way of what Jesus says to his disciples here in verse 34 and 35 of chapter 13, saying, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. And as I spoke last Sunday, I mentioned that sometimes we're the hardest ones to love, right? We have these awful habits that we do and the things that we say to each other. And, you know, we're just hard people to love. But yet Jesus says right here in the text, we're to love one another. I command you to love one another. And man, we have such a hard time doing that when we experience hurt and pain and infractions, and people cutting us off in traffic and saying bad things about us. And it's very difficult to love on one another when those things happen. But yet we're all fallible human beings, and we all have issues and trials and difficulties in our life. And I think God wants us to extend each other grace, and that love that abounds from Him should also abound to one another. Keeping Jesus' commandments really are impossible in our own strength, and that's why we so need His Holy Spirit, His helper, to come alongside of us. Love and obedience here are linked in the text and the section. This is because John uses love, agapo, as not an abstraction, but a very practical reality of obedience. I command you is a word of practicality. It's not something esoteric. It's not something ephemeral. It's not something out there. It's something very direct and something very practical in way of how we can do things in our lives, involving obedience to His commands. So what are His commands? Where do we find Jesus' commands? Well, I like to turn always to the Sermon on the Mount and look at the Beatitudes and see the inner life that God commands for us. And as I look at the inner life that God commands for us, I go, whoa, how in the world am I going to make that happen in the inner life of myself? And I think, man, I really can't do that. I need God's power. I need God's ability, God's enablement to make that really happen in my life. And I'm sure we're all the same way as we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and are just blown away by that. So when we come to God, we can know that God is our parakaleos, coming alongside of us to help us to obey His commands. Keeping Jesus' command is like plugging in to an electrical outlet, an appliance of some sort. The electricity does all the work. We have to engage the process, though. We have to connect the plug into the outlet. We have to pray. We have to engage with God. And indeed, that's what you're doing this morning by being here, sitting here in the service, listening to God's word proclaimed to you. You're engaging. You're plugging in. And God says that when we plug in, the Holy Spirit, like electricity, flows through us, enabling us to love as we ought, to forgive as we ought, and to live out these amazing commandments that God gives us in His Word. When love flows like a current through us, it's easy to obey His commandments. Love makes any joy a blessing. Love makes any joy a blessing. And really, that electricity we could term as love. Is it not? And when we think of love, I like to think of, you know, taking my wife out on a date. I love to take my wife out on a date. But, you know, sometimes she says to me, Larry, why are we always going to McDonald's for our dates? You know, that's kind of low standard, right? You know, why don't we just bump it up a little bit and go to some place like Milestones or somewhere a little bit more, you know? I say, yeah, honey, you know, I love you, you know, but ooh, it's hard on the pocketbook a little bit, you know? And of course, when we talk about that, when we want to see love, we want to see it expressed extravagantly, don't we? When people get engaged, the immediate thing is look at the ring. And we look at the ring and we say, how big is the diamond on there, right? If it's massive, it's huge, we think, okay, that guy really loves her, right? But maybe it's a bit of a pocketbook thing too here that's going on, right? We got to balance that. There's a wedding coming up and all the rest of it too. So maybe the diamond gets shrunk down a little bit. But maybe true love isn't so much measured in a diamond. It's measured in the lifelong of the marriage that is given to one another, isn't it? And so, yeah, sometimes we look at the physical apparatus of things and say, you know, are you really loving the person? How is that expressed to that love of yours? And sometimes we want to be so extravagant to show that to the other person, and ought to be expressed in an extravagant measure. But it can be measured out through a lifetime and the relationship of that other person. I remember going to take on a job as a service repairman in selling these vacuum cleaners called TriStar vacuum cleaners. And as a guy that was supposed to sell these things, I was supposed to take them into the person's home. I had about 2 months two days of training. And the training was, you know, telling me about the machine, and then I'd have to take the machine into somebody's home and show them just how amazing this machine functions, how you vacuum and it does an amazing thing. And I would say, you know, you take your cleaner in, you try vacuuming, and then I'll vacuum behind you. You know, so then they would clean as best they could, and I'd take my machine out and vacuum, and of course I'd have a little rag in there. I'd take it out and say, see all the dirt you're living in? You know, see all the dirt you're living in? And so trying to express to them they really need to buy this cleaner. And so I had my first opportunity to do that with some nice people in the church that I was attending at that time. Elderly couple, very gracious couple, friends of my wife's parents. And so I had gone and demonstrated the machine to them. And they said, Larry, we love the machine, but we just can't afford it. I mean, it's over $1,000. And I said, well, you know, my boss, the guy that trained me, told me, I'm supposed to call. And so can you just give me a call minute here, and can I use your phone to call? There was no cell phones at that time, right? Picked up the phone, gave him a call, and I said, hey, this is Larry. They don't want to buy the machine. And he said, you don't say that on the phone like that. They're listening. So don't say they don't want to buy the machine. Just say they love the machine. Oh, they love the machine. Yes, they really love the machine. And then he said, okay, now I want you to tell the man that he doesn't love his wife unless he buys her that machine. And I said, I'm not going to tell him that. He's a friend of mine. He knows my parent, my wife's parents, and I just can't do that. And he said, well, turn in your machine or go straight commissions. And I said, okay, I'll be there tomorrow and I'll turn in my machine. Click. Very short-lived kind of opportunity to be a vacuum cleaner salesman. Love. How do we express love to one another? Christ says here he sees love through practical obedience to his commands. But he doesn't leave us orphans. He doesn't leave us powerless to do those things that he has commanded us, but he does it through his Holy Spirit working within us. The practical outworkings of love. Jesus shows himself to us in verse 22 through 24. Judas asking the question, of course, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas. This Judas was a Judas that we don't know a whole lot about in way of the scriptures. There's a couple accounts where his name is mentioned. So like in Luke chapter 6, verse 16, he's called Judas, the son of James. But we don't know much else other than this one or two things that happen in the Gospels, and he brings out this question. Aren't you going to show yourself to the world, Jesus? You're showing us you, but how about the world? Jesus wanted to have Jesus direct himself to the world, to show himself to the world. Jesus' response is not about his resurrection time, of course, to his disciples. He's not talking about that time when he would show himself to his disciples, but rather that he shows himself through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very special manifestation of Christ within the believer. He has already spoken about his personal presence in chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. So God moves within the believer's heart, manifesting himself to us. A deep sense of love and care is given to us, a confidence, a forgiveness and assurance, a peace, a joy can be ours, a courage can be ours in life that stretches far past the natural ability of any human being. The depth of the experience and the intensity of the emotion of the special manifestation of the Holy Spirit within us depends largely on our connection with God. And we see this in two aspects. The believer who has Jesus' commands. The believer who has Jesus' commands. What's that really talking about? The first idea here is that we receive a manifestation of the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ as our Lord and as our Savior in our lives. That manifestation comes through us, or understanding of that comes to us through God's Word. God's Word is so important. The Bible is so powerful for us and so important. To have God's commandments, the believer searches and possesses these commandments through God's Word. We only understand God's commandments from God's Word. There's a well-known book by Brother Andrew, called God Smuggler. I don't know, probably Heather's probably heard a lot about Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew was a Dutch gentleman. He served in the army. He was in Indonesia when he was quite badly wounded. And as he was convalescing in Indonesia, he noticed that the nurses were very joyful and friendly. And he asked one of the nurses, he said, "Well, how is it that you can do such an awful job of cleaning wounds and looking after bedpans and all that and still be joyful in your work?" And one of the nurses said, "Well, you know, see that Bible of yours right there on the table? That's the reason that we can be so joyful, as we have God's Word. You should open that Bible." And of course, Andrew had never opened his Bible in the 2 years since he had received it from his mother. And so he finally cracked the cover and started reading it. And he was fascinated with the Bible and began covering from page after page. He just started reading and felt his whole heart expanding within him of God's presence and his love upon him and giving his son for him. And it was later, after a year of this, that he became a Christian. At that time, of course, the Iron Curtain was in place in the 1950s, and he decided that people could not be without God's Word. And so he decided to become God's smuggler, bringing Bibles into the Eastern Bloc countries at the peril to his own life. But he felt that the love of God constrained him to do something for these people that were without God's Word. And so this is a very well-known classical Christian book that many people have read. So if you haven't read it, I encourage you this year, break it out. Find it on CBD, Christian book distributors, and take a look at it, or on Amazon or whatever, God's Smuggler, Brother Andrew. Secondly here, Jesus equates this connection that we have with him with following his commands. Following his commands. He says in verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The believer who does these two things shows that he truly loves Jesus, has God's command, looks at them, studies them, and then does them. So it's not just looking at intellectualizing, a theorizing about God's commands and saying, oh yeah, I heard the pastor talk about that on Sunday morning. It's those that actually get out and do those things that God has called us to do that really love the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas had in mind a physical manifestation of Jesus. Jesus affirms the manifestation he referred to as the Holy Spirit. There is a fuller and greater revelation of Jesus the more the believer keeps the commands of God. The revelation of God is a costly thing, but it's the greatest thing. Because as you love somebody, as I said, you got to get out your pocketbook, right? You got to expend yourself in service. You got to do things that cost you personally in way of your relationship to the person that you say you love. It's not just an emotional connection. It's a giving of oneself away for another person. That's what love is. It's a sacrificial thing. And so when we give ourselves away to another person, there's a deeper bond between you and that other person, is there not? That giving and that receiving creates an intensity in the relationship that cannot be had by a casual, hello, how's it going, and walking by. No, when we give, when we sacrifice, when we give in depth of love and perception, and it costs us something to do that, there's a connection there that is amazing. It affirms and enriches us both and dwells so deep within us that it explodes our wildest imaginations in seeing the Lord Jesus become real and alive to us in our lives. It's not the parable of what Jesus said when he said, you know, there was a man that saw a field, and in walking past in this field, came across a buried treasure in that field and quickly buried it again, and then rushed out to spend all his money, everything he possessed, to buy that field so he could possess that treasure. That is, Jesus said, the kingdom of God. It costs us greatly. There's a great expense, but in that costing of us and in that giving of that expense, there is a transformation that happens in our lives. If we equate our relationship with God with coming on Sunday morning and sitting our bum in the pew and then leaving this place and saying, there, I've done it. I've done the Christian duty. I've heard the sermon. I've sung some songs. I'm out of here. And then forget that God's word has a huge amount of commands in it, in way of our internal lives and how we ought to be living in relationship to each other and to God. It's a treasure buried in a field. Fellowship with God is dependent upon more and more obedience to him. People ask, why aren't I growing in the Christian life? And immediately the question is, have you followed that up with baptism, with membership, with sacrifice in your life, with service towards God? In that, we grow in our love relationship with God and our love relationship with each other. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Verse 25 through 31. The Holy Spirit will give you two things that will guide you and bless you. He says here, he will give us a good recall of God's word. You'll be studying God's word, but then, you know, you'll be in situations where you confront something difficult and you cry out to God, and God seems to meet you with something from his word that says, you know, don't do that, do this. It's usually related to love. You know, don't hate on that other person. Do what you ought to do in loving that other person, giving to that other person, caring for that other person. And in so doing, and in so being in that situation, God's Holy Spirit works within us. He can bring to mind those things that we have long buried in our hearts and our minds through the study of his word. He can lead us despite our own folly sometimes. I remember when I was first looking at the Christian faith, I had not yet become a Christian, but I was seeking God in my life, and I had been invited to a Kingdom Hall, Jehovah Witness place, and I said, well, you know, I'm interested in anything that says God in the title, so I'm there, you know, I'll be there. So I came and I sat, and you know, the Holy Spirit was communicating so much to me as I was sitting there saying, this is not right. You know, there's something not, I just felt a total lack of peace when I was in that building and around those people, and I just said, I got to get out of here. So the Holy Spirit communicates with us, disturbs us, moves us, guides us in our lives. Secondly, he gives us peace here in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This does seem that we do get into problems and difficulties. We cannot say as Christians, we won't experience Harvey or Irma. You know, we're Christians, so the floods won't come and the fires won't come and the destitution, economic things, problems, relational things, we'll have a smooth sailing. No, God doesn't promise us, folks, a rose garden. He doesn't promise us an easy life. Actually, his promise is more that we'll have a difficult life, that there'll be persecutions, that there'll be trials, that there'll be trouble in our lives. But he says he doesn't leave us destitute. He doesn't give us a peace that the world gives. The peace that the world gives is, oh, I'm in a trial. Oh, I'm in a difficulty. I better go to the bar, right? Because in the bar, I can self-medicate myself. I can get some of that good medicine, drink some of that down so calms my nerves. Or turns to medication. You know, we've got a big opiate crisis in our world today. We're hearing all these overdoses again and again. Our world looks for peace, and yet Christ promises us a peace that he alone can give. Not a peace that's according to a medication or a drug, but a peace that's related to him. Related to him and the hope that he gives us, that he gives us indeed eternal life. The peace Jesus gives us is so different. Our peace is found in that relationship with God alone, an eternal love, an eternal promise to us that it'll endure throughout our known lives and into eternity. And then closing, Jesus said, I will not, in verse 30, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. The prince of this world, of course, is Satan, the evil one, the devil. He is in the world. He reigns in the world. And so we as Christians can expect trials and difficulties, but Satan has no hold over Jesus Christ. Jesus is victorious, and he makes us victorious as Christians, as we live for him, as we honor him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you today, and we ask that you would so encourage our spirits and souls today. Lord, that you would make us according to your purpose and design in our inner lives. Lord Jesus, we hold on to you with all that we are and pray that you would keep us so connected to yourself. Lord Jesus, even come and fill your lambs this morning. Amen. This morning, I'd have you stand and receive the benediction. And following the benediction, we're just going to do a few brief announcements. Do we have that clip, Peter, to show this morning as well? So you can make sure the clip's ready for us and receive the benediction. Benediction comes from Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. This clip is something that happened last weekend. Are we ready for that, Cindy, in the back? Okay, we're ready. So we're going to roll the clip. It's related to our picnic that we had for our small group this past Sunday afternoon.
Rick Pearson here, and I'm at the picnic for small groups, and we've just had a great time, a bocce tournament, and this is what happens when you join a small group. You can partake in a picnic such as this or various other outings, but at the same time, if you're not part of a small group, I encourage you to join. Actually, on the 24th of this month, we'll have registration, and you can be part of things like this and get to know people, become a friend, be a friend to those that you meet.
So, small group registration is going to be happening next weekend. If you would like some more information, of course, the guy in the red hat is here. He doesn't have a red hat on, but there he is. Next week, you'll wear a red hat or you'll be here? You'll be here. Okay. So, Rick Pearson and Heather are our organizers for our small groups. So, if you want to join a small group or already in a small group, we encourage you to consider, you know, getting going, meeting together. So you want to talk to Heather about materials and what you can do. She's more than happy to help you with that. Heather, just kind of wave your hand a little bit so they know who you are too, right here down in the front. Sorry you can't see that up on the balcony, but there is a Heather campus. Actually, Rick's sitting underneath you, so that's why you can't see him. But yeah, maybe I wish he could come down to the front or something, you could see him, but he's a nice elderly gentleman and glasses, and you saw him on the video, so minus the hat, okay, just look for him. So please look for a small group, and really, when Jesus commands us to love one another in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, we can't do that, you know, on a Sunday morning, really. You know, we're sitting beside each other, we can't have much of a chance to talk to all these people in the church, but we do have a coffee time after the service. Please come and join us for coffee, but do join a small group because that's where an opportunity is for us to love one another and love in our world. What can we do to reach out with the gospel and to teach other people God's love? We can do that through small groups. So would you consider that in this year? And really, it is costly. It takes time, it takes energy, but it's such a blessing. There's some other announcements here. I just want to quickly just say that we also have Faith on Track coming up this Monday. So you guys that are into trains, model trains, go over to Jim's place. He's going to have some snacks there too. Jim, snacks? Okay, he's nodding. Yeah. love snacks. So he'll have some snacks there, and it's for an it's a special interest group that, you know, you can bring a friend to. There'll be no pressure there for them.